Thank you.
As you can see, the subject tonight is life after death. But as I did the other night when the questions were, who is Jesus Christ and why did we die? We made it a little bit more personal and we put it to you, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And tonight I'm going to make it a little bit more personal as well, rather than just the general subject of life after death. The Bible would speak about after death there being an eternal state. It would speak about eternity. This is time, and then after death, eternity. So the question that I want to put to you and have in your back of your mind as we look at this subject is this question. The question of where. The question of where will you be after you die? Where will you spend eternity? Now, it comes to the subject of death, many people want to bury their head in the sand. They would rather really not talk about it, put it to the back of their mind and pretend it's not going to happen to them. I think the other night there, David spoke to us and he mentioned about amusement. And that's why the world likes amusement so much, because amuse really means not to think. And folk would rather not think about the serious matters about life and death, and so would very often bury their head in the sand and just not want to think about it. Apart from burying their head in the sand and not thinking about it, they may think about it but make light of it. Now, apparently Glasgow Graffiti has said, not this particular picture, but the picture unfortunately I couldn't find, but it has said that Glasgow Graffiti somewhere says that death is the biggest kick of all, that's why they leave it until last. And Woody Allen famously said, it's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And so people would try and make light of it and be flippant about it. But death is obviously a very serious subject, and it is something to be feared. Death has a fear factor to it. There are many reasons why people are fearful of death. One is a fear of pain, because pain is associated with death. Perhaps it's after a long illness or an accident that people would then pass through death. So pain is associated with death, and people fear pain and thus fear death. Perhaps the fear of the unknown. They're not certain of what's going to happen next, and that fear of the unknown causes anxiety. Then there's a fear of meeting God. If people have a general belief that God is out there somewhere, then they have in the back of their mind that perhaps after death they will meet God, and if they meet God, what on earth is he going to do with me? What is he going to do with me? Where am I going? Where is he going to put me? What consequences are there going to be of my actions? Which leads on to a fear of final judgment. Is there going to be consequences for the way I have lived my life? What is going to happen? And all these things come together to make us really fearful of death. But there's no point in denying the fact. George Bernard Shaw put it this way. He said, the statistics about death are very impressive. One out of every one dies. Which is true. You look at the graveyards, they're there to prove that everyone, regardless of their status in life, will all end up in the same way. One out of every one dies. Why then death? Why do we die? The Bible would say it is the price of sin, the penalty of sin, the wages or the consequences of sin is death. It would tell us that the reason that death came into the world was because of sin. One man's sin. That's how it started. Adam. He was told that if he disobeyed God and took of the fruit he wasn't supposed to, that he would surely die. And he did that, and as a result of that disobedience, as a result of that sin, then death passed into the world through sin. And so death has passed upon us all. And why is it passed upon everybody without respect of persons? The Bible says because we all have sinned. That is God's judgment upon sin and the nature that we all have in our heart. The wages, the consequences of sin is death. But when does a person die? Well, if you'd asked me when does a person die, I would have said when their heart stops beating. That would have been my definition of when somebody dies. It is interesting though, as I was researching this, there was a chap who apparently tried to go to court. He was accused of murdering somebody. But he tried to get out of it by saying that the person that he had apparently murdered, their heart had then been transplanted to another person who was continuing to live. So therefore, the person that he has apparently killed, their heart is still beating and therefore he's not guilty of murder. Nice try. But he didn't get away with it. It's not when your heart stops beating, according to the doctors. They would speak about brain death or biological death, and apparently that clinical death is when a person is considered dead when the electrical activity in the whole of the brain comes to an end. But when does the Bible say that a person dies? The Bible would say that a person dies when their spirit leaves their body. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. Now, in just a wee minute or two, we will explain how our life, our being, is more than just a body. And it's important to understand that when death comes, the body may come to an end, it may be put in the earth, but our soul, our spirit, continues. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, remember we thought about the other night there, he said that nobody took his life from him, he laid it down of himself. And so his death was very different in that when you and I, if we were to die, our spirit would leave us and our head would flop. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded about him an interesting detail that in dignity he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. And that was the point of his death. His body ceased to function, but his spirit went elsewhere. And that's what the Bible would say happens on death. I suppose one of the things that makes death frightening and that moment frightening is because you don't know when it's going to happen. No man knows the time of his death. When I was a youngster at school, I used to think just old people die. And now I realise that when I'm older, not only do the people that I thought were old when I was young are the same age that I am now, and they're not very old at all, but that young people die as well. I was trying to get my young boy Ethan this week to wear a cycle helmet, because he's got a new bike for his birthday, and we're trying to insist he wears a helmet. And I was telling them that one of my friends when I was young, one of my best friends in fact, he was cycling in his bike and he came off without a helmet, hit his head in the curb, and he was gone. Now, I'm very pleased to be able to tell you that a friend of mine was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was just a young man. A year or two, when I was up in Shetland, there was a young boy, 8 years of age, named Callum. He was sitting in the meetings, and he was at some of the schools that I went to visit. And after tea one evening, his dad told him to go upstairs to go and clean his room, and he went upstairs, and then there was a thud. His dad went upstairs to tell him off for jumping off the bed again, and found his young son dead on the floor by some sort of brain aneurysm. And so, regardless of age, no one knows the time of their death. And the Bible would be very clear about the brevity of life. It would say, it would ask the question, what is your life? And would answer and say, it is a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When it says a vapour, it means like the steam coming out of a kettle or the breath that comes out your mouth on a cold day. You see it for a little time. It's just fleeting and it's gone. And in the light of eternity, our lives are just like that vapour that appear for a little time and then they vanish away. What then? Somebody was asked about plans for their life. I think they were leaving school, and the person said, well, you've got your exams now and you're leaving school. What then? And I said, well, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to university and maybe going to get some more qualifications at university. And the person then asked, what then? And they said, well, I suppose after university I'll try and get a job and hopefully it'll be the job that I want to do. Well, that's very good then. What then? Well, I suppose I'll think about getting married, maybe settling down, getting a house someplace. And what then? Well, I'll think about having kids and be good to watch my kids grow up, and that's what I would look forward to in life. And the person continued to ask, but what then? Well, I suppose I'll prepare for my retirement. I'll put money aside. I would like to look forward to my retirement. I don't know whether I would move abroad or what I would do, but I would certainly prepare for being retired. And what then? They were continued to be asked. And then they said, well, I suppose like everybody else, I'll die. The person didn't stop asking. They asked one more time, and what then? So what then? I'm going to look over these next few slides at some opinions that the world has in general in various religions about what happens next after you die. One section of society, agnostics, would say, well, who knows? We can't tell, so why worry about it? Now, I probably can't pronounce this chap's name right, but it's François Rabelais or something like that he's called. He was a monk, a student of law and astronomy, and a doctor. And as he was nearing death, he said, I'm off in search of the great perhaps. Just didn't know what was ahead of him. An English philosopher, Thomas Hobbes, said, I'm taking my last voyage, a great leap in the dark. But if you read the Bible, you will realise that God has not left us in the dark with regards to what happens next as regard to what then. There's a great deal in the Bible spoken about what next, what events will take place in this world, and perhaps you'll hear more about that tomorrow night, and then what events and what would happen to a soul, what would happen to a person after death. We're not left in the dark as to what then. Another opinion will be the dead end, that at the end of life there is nothingness, just blackness, annihilation. You cease to exist and you have lived your life from birth until death and then you cease to exist. There is no more. And that is a very popular view. Now, Aristotle, he said, death is to be the most feared of all things, for it appears to be the end of everything. Now, if you imagine that view, that death is the end, then it means that the destiny of everybody is the same, regardless of how they've lived their life. Whether a person has tried their very best and been morally upstanding, whether a person has believed in God or not, or sought to seek after God, whether a person has been a murderer, a rapist, regardless of the way they have lived their life, all the destinies are the same. It's nothingness. So why would it cause you to live your life in any particular way? Because if there is no consequences, what does it matter at the end of the day? John Lennon imagined the world like that, and he wrote that famous song, Imagine. He said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. It's not difficult to imagine, because many people are living like that today. They think that there is no heaven to be achieved, that there's no hell to be feared, so they are living for today. They have no thought of tomorrow. All they are about is getting the most out of life that they possibly can, because their belief is at the end of life there is nothingness. The Bible would warn against that view. It would say, what good would it do you? What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and you lost your own soul? There is consequences for living just for today. We are more than just robots. The Bible would tell us that God created us in his own image, body, soul, and spirit. And we are more than just a body. And death does not end all. Because the Bible would tell us that after death, there is judgment. That it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this there is something still to come, and that is judgment. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, the dead, small and great, will stand before God. So after death, there is something to come, and the Bible describes it as the judgment of God. Another popular view is this, that everyone is welcome into heaven. Again, it really doesn't matter how you've lived your life. At the end of the day, the doors of heaven will be swung open, because surely, after all, God is a God of love, and as a God of love, surely he could never punish a soul. You might recognise this chap here, Peter Alice, one of his friends, Henry Longhurst, another commentator on golf, was nearing the end of his life on his deathbed. He called Peter Alice, and he said this. He says, I'm very near the end now, and I've never been a very religious man, but now I know, but I know you and I will meet again many years from now in another place. The good thing is about me going first is I will have the opportunity to find the sponsor's hospitality room. Henley Longhurst. This man, he had no thought of God. He even admitted in this last conversation of his that he wasn't a very religious man. And yet deep in his heart he had this notion that regardless of how he lived his life, it would be all right in the end. And that is a foolish notion to have. R.C. Sproul says, this view suggests that God does not care too much if we keep his law or how we treat one another. He will simply turn a blind eye and say, boys will be boys. But what does the Bible say? In Revelation 21 verse 27, it says, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles. That means no sin. Anything that causes an abomination to God or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing that defiles. Whoever would die with their sins still unforgiven, without their sin pardoned, would certainly be barred from entering into the presence of Almighty God, according to God's word. Another view is recycling or reincarnation. And this view is that after death, you will live again. But not necessarily as a human being. It may be that you'll come back as an animal, a bird. If you have done well, you might come back as a golden eagle or something like that. And if you have done poorly in life, if you haven't really done your best, then you might come back as something like a dung beetle or something like that. Now, this view seems ridiculous to you and I suppose, but people hold it very dearly indeed. Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and Taoism, I think maybe how you pronounce it, these would all hold to some form of performance-related reincarnation. But in case you think that this is just limited to Eastern religions, a recent survey said that 20% of Americans and 33% of Europeans believe in this form of reincarnation. I suppose it boils down to the same thing that all religion has, and that is that it's based on our own efforts and based on pride. Because in our own heart we think that we've got to achieve something to get to heaven. We've got to do something special, and it is performance related. I was telling Kevin this story last week, and it was Phil Coulson that told it to me about a man in India who, I think it was Hinduism, some form of Hinduism that he did that involved snake worship. And what this man used to do, and apologies to Mrs. Chua here, who I know doesn't like snakes very much, but he used to go into this cupboard full of snakes and open the cupboard and let these snakes crawl all over him, and he worshipped these snakes. I couldn't bear to even think about that. And he was asked the question, why did you do this? And this was his hope. He said, my hope was that eventually I'd be bitten. And he said, I knew it would be, but if I showed enough devotion to these snakes, I'd be bitten by the chief cobra and I would immediately go straight to paradise because I had endured the most excruciating death you can die by snake bite. So he was saying, as a result of his devotion, his efforts, and the result of the pain and suffering that he had endured, he would go to heaven. And that is the basis of many, many religions. Thankfully, that man, looking for a snake one day in a building, he walked into the building and he saw on the wall words from the Bible. And it was the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so many people in the world today, they are labouring. They are working as hard as they can because their hope is that one day they will come back as something else, or they will get to heaven. And their hope is based on their own efforts. That man didn't know where these words came from, and he went to speak to his guru, whoever he was sitting under, who told him was from the Bible. He bought a Bible and he didn't know where to look, so he read all the way into Matthew 11 from the beginning. I don't think he slept for 3 days. And eventually he found the words, and by that time he knew who was saying them, that it was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was inviting him to come to him. Forget his effort, forget his works, but to rest in him. And the man did that without meeting another Christian. Without meeting a missionary or anything like that, he fully rested in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his saviour. Death has been said, it is a one-way street, it's not a revolving door. In Job chapter 7 verse 9 it says, he who goes down to the grave does not return. Hebrews 9 verse 27, we've looked at this already, where it says, it is appointed for a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So after death, what about the body? We'll look at that before we get on to look at the soul, etc. But the body, whether it be by normal burial or whether it be by cremation, burial at sea or being launched into orbit, the consequences, the result is the same, that the body decays and returns to dust. You are dust, says the scriptures, Genesis 3 verse 19, you are dust and to dust you shall return. This world puts a great deal of emphasis on the body, on trying to make the body look good. And then, because there is so much emphasis placed on the body in life, then when death takes place, there is still a great deal of emphasis placed upon the body, because the vast majority of people would believe that the body is you. But you're more than a body. You're a being, with, the Bible says, a soul and a spirit. Again, as I was researching this, I came across this story about this family, and this chap had been a footballer. I can't remember the name of the football club, Stoke City or something like that, and he'd played for it, and he had devoted himself to this football club, and after his playing days, he became a supporter. He was there every week, and after his death, his family thought it would be a good idea to take his ashes after he was cremated and sprinkle them on the pitch. in the centre circle of the football pitch. So they had this ceremony and his ashes were sprinkled in the middle of the football pitch. A year or two later, the football club was sold. And it was bought by Tesco's. And the family put up a bit of a stink about it because, well, they were asked, you know, why are you so upset? And because they protested about it, the centre circle was lifted and it was laid on the new pitch and the new ground. And when asked, why did you go to that effort? And their answer was, we didn't want a relative under the fish counter at Tesco's. But I know, and I don't know if you have seen a dead body, but when you look at a dead body, you know the person's not there anymore. They're not. It is a shell. It is their body. It's a tent. It's a temple. The Bible would say about a Christian when they die that they are absent from the body and they are present with the Lord. Their body may be buried, their body may return to dust, but their soul, their spirit, goes to be with their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. They are absent from the body, and they are present with the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse 16 to 31, the Lord Jesus gives a story. Now, some folks think it's a parable, but in no other parable does the Lord Jesus Christ use names. And in this, he gives the name of at least one of the men, a man called Lazarus. And the other man he refers to as the rich man. And he tells what happens at the point of death. He describes Lazarus as a poor man who eats the rubbish that the rich man throws out. And that the dogs eat of his sores and he's sleeping rough, etc. And of course the rich man, the impression that is given that he lives for today. And he has no thought of God. And he is self-reliant, not caring about God or caring for eternity. And the Bible would say this, that they both died. And the Lord Jesus would say, and Lazarus died, and he immediately was carried to where Abraham was. And from then on, he would be comforted. He had a terrible life, but from now on, he would be in a place of comfort. Then the Lord Jesus goes on to speak about the rich man. And in a very matter-of-fact way, he says this. He says, and the rich man died, and was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The Lord Jesus goes on to say that this man was fully conscious. And he had a memory. He remembered Lazarus, for he cried for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and place it upon his tongue, because he was so in agony in the flame. But he was told that Lazarus was where he was, and you are where you are, and Lazarus can't come to you, and you can't come to Lazarus. The decision has been made. There is no further opportunity to change that. You had in your life your good things. And now you've got the consequences of the way you've lived your life. And Lazarus has now got what he deserved. This man whose name means faith in God. And then this rich man, on realizing there was no further hope for him, he then says, but I've got five brothers. Can somebody please go and warn my five brothers? Send Lazarus back from the dead. But he was told, but they've got the prophets. They've got the scriptures. They need to listen to what the word of God says. One of the saddest things about the story the Lord Jesus told about Lazarus and this rich man is that this rich man is still there today. And he will be for all eternity. In a place we often refer to as hell. The sad thing is that hell has been trivialized today. It's been used as a swear word. People will say things such as this, that we had a hell of a time. And so it's used in a flippant way. And I suppose because of that, it's trivialized and it loses its sting a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ, he would speak more about hell than he did about heaven. He would speak a great deal about the judgment of God and the need to flee from that and to turn to God in repentance. We had somebody in the shop, earlier on this week, and it was a chap who had looked around the exhibition, and his opinion was that we'd perhaps emphasised sin and the judgment of God more than the love of God. And we could see that point of view. But really, in order to see the love of God, you need to see the judgment of God as well. Because it is in his love for us that he's provided us a way to escape from the judgment that we deserve. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about judgment to come, there's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He spoke about the hell of fire being thrown into hell. He said there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was telling people with a view from them escaping from that. With a view from them repenting, turning away from their sin that would lead them to that place and turning to him who could save them from it. And it was in love he had come to tell them that.
If somebody had a terrible disease and you knew the cure, would it be love not to tell them they had a disease and to give them the cure? The Lord Jesus Christ, he told them what their need was, and he also told them how their need could be met through him. Over 20 times hell is described as fire. In Isaiah 30, it's described as a consuming fire, and everlasting burnings. Matthew 18, eternal fire. Revelation 20, that we've already spoken about, the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books being opened. A second book being opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Incidentally, I think one of the reasons why it's described as a lake is because there's a way in, but there isn't a way out. So the Bible would be very clear and upfront in giving the warning of the consequences of our sin and not accepting the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. What then about heaven? Heaven couldn't be more different. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So much different from hell, so much different even from this life, because we still feel every day the consequences of sin. But in heaven there will be no sin, nothing that defiles shall enter in, we heard earlier on. No sickness, no tears, no pain, and no dying. All these things have passed away for the person who enters into the presence of the Lord. The wonderful thing is that when God sent his Son into the world, he didn't send him here to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about hell and the judgment to come, it wasn't to condemn the world. We, the Bible says, are condemned already because of our sin. But he came that we might be saved from these things and from the judgment that we deserve. This most famous verse from the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's only two destinies in that verse. One is perishing, eternal death, eternal suffering, and the other is everlasting life. And what makes the difference is not how a person lives, not how much money they make, not even how they have treated others, because people would sometimes say, "Well, you know, I've not hurt anybody, so therefore I'll be okay." But no. It is down to what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour that God has provided to save our soul. It's the whosoever who would rely and depend on him, whosoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ, we said this the other night, when he died on the cross, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished. The price is paid for our sin." And I want to put it to you a bit like this, that you either look back to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you believe with all your heart that when he died there, it was for your sins. Not for his own sins, but willingly he endured not just the agonies that men did to him, but the judgment of God, that his soul was made an offering for sin. And you look back to that time, and with all your heart you believe he died there for you, and that he's able to save you, and you trust in him and his finished work on the cross. Or you look to a future day when you take that punishment yourself. That is the choice that God gives you. Either to accept him as a Saviour and look forward to eternal bliss with him in heaven, or to refuse him, to deny him, and receive the judgment that is due. The Bible would say if we deny him, he will deny us. And that one day we would hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you never, ever want to hear these words directed towards you. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." The moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, their eternal destiny changes. They stop from going in that direction, down to hell, and they go in another direction. And they are heading to an eternity of everlasting life. They shall never come into condemnation, but they have passed. It happens at the moment of belief. They have everlasting life. That's why, as a Christian, I have no doubts when somebody asks, "Are you going to be in heaven?" I wouldn't say I hope so, or I could be, or I might be. But rather I would say, I definitely will be. because I claim the promise of my Lord and Saviour that if I believe on him, then I have everlasting life. Perhaps, and I hope they do, these things that we've thought about tonight trouble you, because they're supposed to. They're not meant to be just a nice sermon. The Bible is supposed to convict, it's supposed to challenge. Well, if these things do trouble you, again, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Perhaps Neil will go into this in greater detail tomorrow night, but the Bible does say the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And I believe he could come even now as I'm talking. And if he did, I would be taken to be with him. And those who believed in the Lord Jesus who have died, their bodies would be raised and we would meet in the air to be forever with the Lord. And the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I hope these words are a comfort to you and don't terrify you. Just as I finish, I want to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The reason why I want to emphasize the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, he describes himself as that because the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep, is because we began thinking about the fear of death. But there's a big contrast when you read a psalm in the scripture, Psalm 23, and David is speaking and he begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He has no fear of death. And why is that? Because the Lord is with him. This is very personal and very precious to me because my grandfather, when he was passing away this verse, he was a believer from when he was a young man. He trusted the Lord as his Saviour. And this verse was above his bed. And as he was passing away, a fellow Christian was praying. And he quoted from this psalm. And he said this. He said about my grandfather, he said, surely, Bert, goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because that man at that bedside said that, but because my grandfather knew the Lord as his shepherd. He knew the good shepherd who loved him and gave himself for him. The Bible would say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Tonight you've heard of the Saviour that God has provided. And if you believe on him, then you must call upon him to be your Saviour. There's a poem found in the body of a young man who was killed in Vietnam, and I'm just going to read it to you just now. He says, look, God, I've never spoken to you, but now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist, and like a fool, I believed all this. Last night from a shell hole I saw your sky, and I knew right then they had told me a lie. Had I taken time to see things you'd made, I'd have known they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'd shake my hand. Somehow I feel you understand. Funny, I had to come to this place before I had time to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm glad, Lord, I met you today. I guess the 0 hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid since I know you're near. The signal, well, God, I have to go. I like you lots, this I want you to know. Look now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows, I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you'd wait by the door. Look, I'm crying. Me, shedding tears. I wish I'd known you through these many years. Well, I have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange, since I met you, I'm not afraid to die. When I was a young man, the question was sometimes asked at meetings like this, do you know where you were when John F. Kennedy died? And maybe some of us are a wee bit too young to remember where we were when John F. Kennedy died. But to bring it a wee bit more up to date, I wonder if you remember where you were when the Twin Towers fell and all those people in the towers died. I certainly remember where I was when I heard the news that all these people had died. But rather than finishing off tonight by asking you if you remember where you were when these people died, I'm going to finish off by asking the question, do you know where you will be when you die? The question that we began with this evening, where will you spend eternity? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just want to thank thee for help given this evening. We remember this is a serious subject. And we pray, Father, that each in the gathering tonight will understand the consequences of sin and the vulnerability of their own soul, but Father, that they will be able to see the great provision that has been made in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself had no sin, yet bore our sin on his own body on the tree. And the reason he would do that in such love is that we might escape from that judgment that we deserve. Or Father, we give thanks for those of us who believe in him. We know and appreciate that he has become our substitute, that he has died in our place and taken that punishment. And for those of us who believe, there is now no fearful looking forward to our judgment. There is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Or Father, we pray this might be the knowledge and the joy of everybody here tonight, that there is not that fear factor that we're speaking about in the beginning, not the unknown, not the fear of God, not the fear of judgment, but rather the looking forward to of seeing our Lord and Saviour, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For our time together we give thanks and pray, Father, that thou bless thy word to everybody gathered here as we look to thee for blessing now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, as we say at the end of each meeting, thank you for coming, and there's literature at the back, and there's refreshments that Denton spoke about to you about at the beginning.